My name is Stuart Mizell. I'm a pastor here to see all of you here today. We are continuing our series in the book of Titus. So if you have a Bible, would you please turn in your Bible to Titus? And if you don't have a Bible, you can use the Bible that's in front of you. And you should be able to find the passage today on page 998. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. And if you look at the sermon title, you'll notice that this is a part 3 of a, who knows, part of sermon. Instead of trying to cram it all into one sermon, we're doing several different sermons. But today we are looking mainly at verse 3 and 4, but we're going to read verses 1 through 5 for some context. Let me remind you that this is God's Word. And God's Word says this: "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Give us insight. Give us wisdom. Give us hearts that will receive, to believe, to trust, that your word is true, and that your spirit will guide us in that truth. And as Cord has already prayed, and as we already sang, your transforming power in Christ would make us whole. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, you may have heard that this summer, Disney is releasing a remake of The Lion King. Maybe you've even seen a trailer for it. In 1994, they had the first Lion King, which was an animated movie. And now they are having all new actors to voice a, and this is their quote, photorealistic animated film. Because they're doing it in such a way that the animals look real. Well, I said all new actors, but there's actually one actor who is a repeat, and that's James Earl Jones. You know who James Earl Jones is? He's got a deep voice. And there's nobody else they could get for that part, because James Earl Jones is Mufasa. He just is. Speaking of James Earl Jones and Mufasa, one of the most memorable scenes in my mind of The Lion King, the first one, hopefully they'll have it in the second version, is when Simba, who is Mufasa's son, he runs away from his homeland. And he runs away in exile from his homeland because he thinks he is responsible for the death of his father. So while he's living in exile, he is forgetting everything that he was, everything he was supposed to be. He's living a life that is just not what he is to be. Until one night, he has this vision of his father in the clouds. And his father says, and I can't do a James Earl Jones impression, so forgive me, but just try to imagine it, you know. "Simba, remember who you are." Sounds a little bit like Darth Vader. I'm not sure how that connects, but... And then he says, "You are my son. You're the one who's supposed to be king." And it's that moment that Simba realizes he has to go back, and he has to be what he's called to be because of who he is. I'll say all that to remind us that sometimes the church of Christ, we forget who we are. We forget that we are children of God. We forget that we have been called out of darkness and brought into the light so that we can proclaim the goodness of our marvelous Savior. We forget those things. And all across Scripture, including in this passage, God, by His Spirit, reminds us, this is who you are. Because this is who you are, this is how you're called to live. And that's, if you like to fill out outlines, this is the first one. If you don't like outlines, you don't have to, you can just ignore it. But because of who we are in Christ, we are called to live consistently with the truth. That is what this passage really is getting at. Because of who we are, we're called to live consistently with the truth. Now, we see this all the way back in chapter 1. Paul says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he is there for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. A truth, by the way, that accords or is consistent with godliness. And then in Titus 1, he goes through and he talks about what the leadership should look like in a church. And he gives characteristics that are consistent with the truth. And then here in chapter 2, he starts by saying to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. In other words, teach the truth and teach what is consistent with the truth so that God's people will know who they are and they will live out of that knowledge. And if you're thinking, well, Stuart, are you reading that into this text? Do you really see that who you are affects how you live? Well, look down a few verses. I didn't read this today. But look down in verse 11. After he gives this explanation of how the sound doctrine is applied to each category of people, older men, older women, younger men, the pastor himself, Titus himself, bond servants, he says, For this reason, the grace of God has appeared. It brings salvation for all kinds of people. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Why? Because our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, look at verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Church, that is who you are. That is your identity in Christ. Jesus gave himself up. He died for our sins and rose from the dead in order to redeem us, to purchase us, to buy us. In fact, that's what the scriptures say. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. The price of the Son of God's shed blood. And he did this to purify for himself a people. That's us. A people for his own possession that Jesus says, you're mine. I'm your husband and you are my bride. I am your head and you are my body. Very close relationship. And he says that these people who were purified for himself, for his own possession, are zealous for good works. Now, I was talking to a pastor recently, and I mentioned that I was preaching on this passage, and he was very blunt with me. He said, you know what? Sometimes I don't feel very zealous for good works. Oh, I do them as best I know how, because I'm a pastor. But I don't feel very zealous in doing them. And that's reality. I think that's reality for every one of us. And that's where we need reminded, this is who you are in Christ. This is who we are. And because of this is who we are, we grow in living that way. And it's by God's grace. Look again at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, and that is what trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, godly life in this present age. If we find that we are not zealous for good works, it's time to go back to the beginning. Back to the gospel. Back to the good news. To remember what Christ has done for us, what God has done for us, how God loves us. Even while we were sinners, He sent Christ to die for us and to rise from the dead for us, to make us His own. And that should work itself out in our lives the way we live. Now, last week, we talked about how this relates to older men. This week, we're going to talk about how it relates to older women. But let me remind you where we were with older men. Older men are to be sober-minded. They're to be dignified. They're to be self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And then, in verse 3, when he talks about older women, he says, likewise, there to be certain things. And before we get into that, remember, while these things may be specified for certain groups of people, there's an application for us all in every one of these things. So if you're not a woman, and you don't feel like you were an older woman, that doesn't mean that you can just clock out. Because this sermon still connects all. So, the grace of God causes us to be new creations in Christ. We are Christ's possession, Christ's people. That's who we are. That means we're called to live according to the truth. And here are some of the specifics of what this looks like for older women. Are you ready? Here we go. First, their lifestyle reflects God's character, truth. Their lifestyle reflects God's character and truth. In verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. The word reverent, in our circles, sometimes makes it sound like reverence is equated with being quiet. You ever notice that? You know, shh. We're supposed to be reverent. Right? And there are times when to be reverent would mean to be quiet. And there are also times when to be reverent would not mean to be quiet. It would mean to actually say something, to speak up, to shout to the Lord, as the Psalms say. So what really is biblical reverence? Not cultural reverence, biblical reverence. And biblical reverence is really a deep respect for God, a deep abiding respect for God. And so when Paul says older women are to be reverent in behavior, what he's saying is that they are to have a deep respect for God that plays out in their behavior, in their attitudes, in the way they live. In other words, their lifestyle reflects something of God's character, something of His truth. Now, as I was studying this passage this week, I noticed that some commentators go so far as to point out how, and forgive me for getting all Greek-y on you, but how the Greek word in this passage that is translated as reverent is related to a Greek word, priesthood. And as I did some more study, Young's literal translation translated this verse this way: that the aged women, in like manner, in deportment, as doth become sacred persons. Now, deportment is not a word that we normally use, but that's behavior. We don't normally say doth. But basically what that's saying is in their behavior, they see themselves as set apart for God, and they live for Him. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because 1 Peter 2, 9 tells all the church, not just the older women, but all the church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so what Paul is saying here in this passage is that older women are called, as all of us are called in some sense, to reverent in behavior, to show that we know that we are set apart for God. We are a priesthood of believers. And then Paul gives us some negatives. That's the positive, the big positive. Then he gives us some negatives. So the first is older women, they are to reflect God's character and His truth in the way they live. Second, they are to not be slanderous. They are not slanderous. Slanderous. As verse 3 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. Again, getting a little Greeky. Do you know what the word for slanderer is? It's diablos. Do you know what diablos is? Let me read another passage where diablos comes from. Matthew 4. Jesus was led up into the spirit, into the wilderness, to be tempted by the diablos, the devil. To be a slanderer is to reflect the character of the devil himself. It is to uphold lies rather than truth. Now, when we think of slander, we may have a very modern view of slander. Slander is simply lies told about another person. Biblically speaking, slander is an accusation that is maliciously given with the purpose of damaging the other person's reputation. It may be true. It may be false. It may be partly true. But the real thing behind the slander is this maliciousness that I am going to tear down this other person. And older women and the church at large are called not to be slanderers. We're to reflect the character of our God who never lies, and who speaks words of truth in an encouraging way, who builds up, not tears down. And even when it does, quote unquote, tear down, it is to rebuild. But the diablos, Satan, the devil, his purpose is to maliciously say things, to tear someone down and leave them there. Real quickly, sometimes the church has a problem with this. And we may couch it in things like telling people about prayer requests or passing on information so that you'll know what's going on. But what's really going on underneath the surface is a maliciousness to tear people down. Church, let's be careful. Let's make sure that what we say, if it has a negativeness to it, let's make sure that what we're saying is for the building up of the body, for the good of the other person, not to put them down and raise ourselves up. It's just so easy to do. I know. But the scriptures tell us slander is reflecting the character of the devil. And none of us want to do that. All right, so that's the first negative. The second negative, we see that we're to reflect God's character. The first thing that he says negative is not to slander. But then third, not given to addictive behaviors. Not given to addictive behaviors. Again, in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, or slaves to much wine. In other words, addictive behaviors. You know, throwing them back until you lose count. Older women are not to do that. Now you may say, well, wait a second, Stuart, this just talks about slaves to much wine. How can you apply that to addictive behaviors overall? I don't think it's going too far, because addictive behaviors in that day would have probably been centered around wine, strong drink, period. And the scriptures are very clear not to be addicted to wine, not drunk. But I think we can expand that out and understand that this is not just about being controlled by alcohol, it is by being controlled by anything other than the Spirit of God and the truth of God. So here's a question, and I'm not going to answer this question for you. I'm just going to throw it out. What are some addictive behaviors we have? That perhaps we need to go to God and say, forgive me, cleanse me, and help me to say no to those things so that I can live in a way that reflects your character. Older women are called to that, so are the rest of the church. So what we've seen so far, older women are called to reflect God's character and truth in their lifestyle. They are not to be slanderous. They are not to be given to addictive behaviors. And then fourth, they are to be involved in the discipleship process, especially when it comes to younger women. Involved in the discipleship process, especially with younger women. Again, verse 3 and 4, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. You know, I've been reading off and on Craig Blomberg's book, Paul, Women, and Wives. And one of the things that he points out in that book is that in the first century, in Judaism particularly, women did not receive much training in the scriptures. In fact, there were some rabbis who went so far as to say that if a woman is taught the scriptures, it would be better to burn the scriptures. Now, that wasn't the attitude of all Jews, but it was the attitude of at least some. Imagine how people must have read Titus 2 in that atmosphere when they hear Paul say the older women are to teach what is good. Imagine what a bombshell that must have been for them. Here Paul says, older women are to teach what is good. Even if we understand the scriptures to place certain limitations on that teaching, we have to admit Paul's encouragement and endorsement of older women teaching what is good would have caused some double takes in that day. It would have. And so what Paul says here is that The women are to learn the Scriptures so that they can teach what is good. And they teach what is good particularly to the younger women. Now, I have seen in the various churches I've been a part of variations on a theme of what this looks like. You know, there have been programmatic older women to younger women, and there have been just kind of natural, general, you know, teaching and that sort of thing. But I have seen and heard from some younger women who have been frustrated that there aren't mentors in their lives. And that really shouldn't be a church. There are all kinds of reasons that might be. This week I was reading an article by Jean Williams, a female who I believe lives in Australia. And she gives this long list of reasons why this might not be happening in the church. But one that really stood out to me, and I wondered, is this true or not? That we have a cultural tendency to reject unsolicited advice and to seek counsel only from close friends or experts. And I thought, is that true? It's hard for me to know. But it did cause me to think, if there's a culture that says, don't tell me what to do, I will ask when I need it, then no wonder some older women don't want to be mentors. So maybe the solution to this is older women offering and younger women asking. It's worth a shot. Just saying, older women saying, I'm here to offer help if you'd like it. And then younger women saying, I need help in the following areas. Is there anything you can tell me? And I think that would be beautiful. It'd be a beautiful thing for the church. So what we've seen so far is that older women have been called to reflect the character of God in their lifestyle, to reflect the truth of God in their lifestyle. They're not to be slanderers. They are not to be addicted. And they are to teach what is good, particularly to younger women. Now you may think, wow, that's a lot. And it is. But it's God's grace. And I'll repeat this from what we just said earlier in the sermon. It's God's grace in Christ that trains us to grow in these kinds of characteristics. Again, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, and it is what brings salvation, and it, God's grace in Christ, trains us. And in this passage, Paul is reminding us who we are. And if we are those who have been called by Jesus, saved by the Lord Jesus, called as children of God, and we're brought into His family, then we're going to reflect that, and we're going to start living that out as a body, as a community. Will there be hiccups? Yes. Will there be potholes that we'll have to go through? Yes. Will there be times where we run in the ditch and we can't figure out how to get out? Yeah. But it still means that we're going to live this out one way or the other. I'll close real quickly with something I probably shouldn't say, an illustration I probably shouldn't give in a sermon geared towards women primarily. Chicago Cubs, 2016 World Series. Are there any Cubs fans in the house? There's three of us. Great. All right, so just in case you didn't know, in 2016, the Cubs won the World Series, and it was the first time they had won in 108 years. 108 years. And in this particular World Series, it was exciting because it went all the way to Game 7. And at the end of the ninth inning, there are nine innings in baseball usually. Okay. At the end of the ninth inning, the score was tied 6-6. And there was a rain delay. And during time, the Cubs are huddled around, and you know what they're thinking. This is the curse. Come to get us. 108 years, this is probably going to be 109. But during that time, Cubs right fielder, Jason Hayward, sensed his team thinking about these things, and so he called the team together and he told them, remember who you are. You, that year, were the best regular season team in baseball. You are the victors in two other rounds of the playoffs. You are a team that came back from a 3-1 deficit in the World Series to force a Game 7. This is our game to win, just as it is our game to lose. This is who we are. Remember that as you go out. And of course, when the rain delay stopped, they went out and they won. They won because they remembered who they were. The same is true for us, folks. We won't win every battle. There's no promise of that. But we do win the final battle because Jesus has in his death and resurrection. So let's remember who we are. And whether we are older women or not, let's continue to grow in the ways that display the truth, beauty, and power of the gospel. And I'm going to pray that we would do that. Father, we pray that we truly would be, not just the older women, but all of us would be those who display the truth, the beauty, and the power of the gospel in the way we live. Work in us by your Spirit. Cause where we are sinning, that we would say no to those things and say yes to what is good. And where we are doing what is good already, fan into flame that goodness, that we will reflect your beauty, your truth, your power more and more and more. For your glory, for our good, and for the good of this community, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of truth, beauty, and power of the gospel being reflected in our lives, I'm going to ask Gifford Shaw if he would come forward and give a quick announcement.